Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. God is good. He's so good. He really is. Did you enjoy worship this morning? I know I did. I pray that you were able to get into it. Please don't be that person that says, well, I don't sing. You know, don't be that person, all right? I get it. I don't sing either, but I make a joyful noise to the Lord. And there's some kind of, Pastor Vic explained this to me years ago. He said, there's a filter between earth and heaven that somehow our squawks and ducks and funny noises are sweet to his ears. Amen? And so the point is, it's not how well you sing. It's just, do you praise him for who he is? Amen? And so how do you do that? Let me tell you something. You can do it Sunday morning, but I find that it's best to practice when you're by yourself. In other words, you're in your car, you know, and listen to me. Haven't you seen that teenager roll up beside you and he's screaming away at some rock song? Well, listen, they won't think you're any different praising the Lord, all right? You know what I'm saying? So the point is, you just need to practice opening your mouth and honoring God. And here's what will happen. When you do that on your own, you come collectively to the church. Something happens. You put a bunch of batteries together, you got a lot more power than a battery by itself. You know what I'm saying? And that's literally what happens. God works miracles in that. When you worship him, I've seen people healed during the worship time. You know, I'd like to believe, oh, it's the great word that they get, you know, but listen, worship changes things, changes you. So I encourage you, do not be a spectator for worship. It's like, well, you know, I got there in time and yeah, I was part of worship. Listen, get here for worship. It prepares your heart. It helps you to be ready for what God's got for you during the word time. And besides that, worship is word. You ever looked at some of the stuff that we sing? It's right out of the Bible. So literally, you're singing scripture to the Lord. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen. That's all free. Wasn't planning on talking about that. We've been talking about dealing with our emotions and becoming more mature in our emotions. Now, the minute I say that, if you're new here, you're like, oh man, I didn't sign up for this. Here's the thing. I want to help you. In other words, we're here and sometimes we talk about difficult things and hard things. Why? So we can grow and be blessed not only in this life, but in the next life as well. So we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. We had Pastor Rose last week, but before that, we're talking about dealing with the emotion of fear, dealing with the emotion of anger. And so those are online. I encourage you, if you miss those messages, check them out online. So they're available on Facebook, on our YouTube channel, our Spotify channel. They're like everywhere. And so if you have trouble finding it, just talk to anyone with a name tag. They will point you in the right direction. But what I want to do this week is kind of bring this segment of emotional maturity to a conclusion. And I think there's going to be something in here for all of us. I know for me, as I was preparing, can I be honest? Let me just tell you something. You know all the sermons I preach? They're actually, I'm just preaching to myself. You guys just get kind of the overflow. So the point is, I needed this, and so out of what I need, you're going to get the overflow. That's just how it works here. All right? So, you know, I didn't consult some book or some magazine or some sermon series somewhere and give this to you. This is from the throne room of God, what I believe God is showing me to speak to me as well as to speak to you. So before I go any further, I need to define a little bit about what emotional maturity is. So we need to look at IQ and EQ. So you want to pop that up. So IQ is intelligent quotient. How many people have heard of an IQ test, all right? You know, and so listen, that basically is a test to see how well you can problem solve, think through things, those kinds of things. And here's the deal. You are who you are. Now, you can kind of practice a little bit. You can kind of maybe develop a few tools to be a little better, to pass a test at a higher level. But essentially, your IQ is your IQ. You're born with it. You've got it. It's the way it is. It's a God-given thing, all right? So you'll notice that we don't focus a whole lot of our time talking about IQ. Why? Because it's a God-given part. You can't change that part. It's who you are. But let me tell you something. EQ... that's a whole different ball of wax here. EQ is your emotional quotient, and that is your ability to be reasonable in difficult situations, to deal with other people, to deal with things within yourself, all of those kinds of things. So that is something you do have some control over. Can you say amen to that? All right, so why do we talk about that? It's because there's something you can do about it. Now, here's the thing. You might be thinking, oh, man, my IQ is whatever. And just so you know, I have no idea what my IQ is. I'm a little scared. I'm not going to do the test. You know why? I can't change it. So I'm just going to be the best me I can be. Is there anyone else with me on this? You just be the best you that you can be, all right? Now, I'm going to give you some good news about this. Because wherever you are on the IQ scale on that test, if you do it, really doesn't matter a whole lot to your success in this life. Even the world has done a whole bunch of research on this. And so they've done research, and here's what they have found. That 75% of your success in this life is based upon your emotional maturity and not your IQ. Wow. So that's telling me that we can make changes to be more successful in life. We can't be, oh, this is my lot in life. I guess this is all there's going to be. Listen, if you're thinking that, then you are emotionally compromised right now. Let me tell you something. In God, there's always hope. There's always a plan. There's always a purpose for you to grow above and beyond where you are right now. Can you say amen? And you may be doing great. There's more. There's always more. Amen? So what I want to do to begin with, to kind of dive into this, is look at an account in the Bible that happened in the Old Testament to show you how emotions can derail God's plan in your life. So don't be this person, all right? That's really what we're talking about here. So to give you a little bit of background, we're going to be going to 2 Kings chapter 5. And in that chapter, we're going to read about a guy by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a commander in an army of Syria. He was an enemy, actually, to Israel, all right? So he is not for Israel in any way. And so this Naaman guy, he was well-liked, but he had an issue. He had leprosy. And in that day, in fact, up until about 100 years ago, leprosy was not curable. Basically, it was a slow death sentence. How many people know what leprosy is? You know, it begins as kind of a skin disease type thing, but it's really not. It actually goes below the skin and attacks the nerves of your body and basically kills the nerves off. So then if you get cut or hurt in any way, then it doesn't say, you don't say, ow, that hurts. So what happens is injuries get more injuries and more injuries, and after a while you become deformed. Eventually, leprosy takes over your whole body and you die. That's what happens. So he's got this. So he's still fighting, still, you know, doing great things because he just has a little leprosy at this point. It's a long-term disease. It's you know, people live 10, 15, 20 years, like a long time. So it's not like you get it and you die right away. So he knew it was a death sentence. So here's what happens. Little time goes by, and they were doing raids into Israel. That's what the Syrians were doing because they were enemies to Israel. And they captured a little Israeli girl in one of the raids. And she ended up being a slave in Naaman's house to his wife. So she was the caregiver for his wife. And so she becomes aware that Naaman is sick and says, look, you know, if he would go to Israel, there's a prophet there that would heal him. So Naaman, he has no other choice here. He goes to the king of Syria, right, his commander, and says, look, this is what this servant girl says. So the king of Syria says, okay, I'll send you to the king of Israel. So here's the deal. He gives him the equivalent of $10 million. Says, look, take this money and you can give it, you know, to them to get healed. So he goes. So we're going to pick up the account now from there, all right? So I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. So here's where it goes now. Then he, Naaman, brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see now, he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And are not the Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Wow, what a great account. But I want to dig into this for a couple of minutes. First of all, I want to talk about this slave girl, this young lady. Now, this is amazing. I just want you to picture this. She's been ripped from her family, is in a foreign nation, and is a slave serving enemies of Israel. Now, if that happened to any one of us, would we be emotionally content and happy? We're going to have some issues probably. But do we see that in this young lady? What does she do? She says to Naaman's wife, look at, you know, there's hope for Naaman. There's hope for him. If he goes to Israel, he can be healed. If he goes there's a prophet that can help him. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me and I was that little slave girl and I heard that my boss who took me from my parents had leprosy, I'd be like, have a slow, painful death. Come on now. There's a few of you would think the same thing. You know, I would have some emotional issues with that. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like, yeah, I just hope you die. But what does she do? In the midst of all the things that she could do, she chose to honor God. Now, even if this is all you get out of this morning's time with me together here, I want you to think about that. There's not a person here lower than that servant girl right now. There's not a person in a horrible situation that's worse than that servant girl. And yet that girl, in the middle of nowhere, in a foreign land with no help, no hope for the future, was able to say, but there's a God that still heals today. In other words, she could look beyond her own circumstances and speak life into a situation. What about you today? Are you able to do that? Or are you in a place of being emotionally compromised to such a point that it's all about me? All about me. And you can't see beyond yourself. See, if you want to grow in emotional maturity, it's got to be more about those around you than yourself. And that's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm preaching to myself here as well. Just so when I'm pointing fingers, if you notice, I point back at me. Because I'm with you on this, and I get it. But here's the thing, maturity speaks more for the needs of others than of your own. Now, I can tell you right now, we don't have this in the scriptures, but when Naaman went back home, maybe he set the girl free. I don't know. But anyways, I can tell you that she was probably better off helping than not helping. I can tell you that. We don't know. We can see the tapes when we get to glory and see what actually happens. But an unnamed girl, changes the trajectory of 2 different nations. Well, what do I mean by that? First of all, the Syrians were raiding at that time, and so they were attacking. After this account, they no longer did that. Interesting, isn't it? So here's this little girl, this unnamed servant girl, being in the right place at the right time with the right word and affected 2 nations. What could you and I do today? Think about that. You know, we got presidents that come and go. You know, for some of us, we're supporting the one that's here. Some of you aren't. You know, there's a lot of tension either way on it. Here's what I want to tell you something. Listen to me. The kings and presidents of this world don't have the answers. They're rending their clothes, just like the king did in here. They haven't got a clue what they're doing. But listen to me. In every country, there are people like you and I, the Elishas of this world. That's you and I. That have an answer, and his name is Jesus. It hasn't changed for centuries. It will never change. Jesus is still the answer. Listen, you can put plans into action. You can put programs into action, and they can help here and there. But the answer ultimately is Jesus. He's the only one that can bring finality to any situation, to bring hope, healing, and wholeness. Everything else is a Band-Aid over a gunshot wound. You know what I'm saying? Unless you pull the bullet out, you know, that person's still going to suffer. Here's the thing. Jesus brings healing and restoration. And you and I have that answer. And we may feel like that servant girl, I don't have a platform. You know, I'm not this or I'm not that. That servant girl had nothing. She was lower than low could go. And yet, a word, the right time, in the right place, in the right way, brought nations to their knees. 2 nations. Wow! What could you and I do? That's just one little servant girl. What could this one little church do? Look at what we are doing, changing the world through our Bible schools, affecting tens of thousands of people. Why? Because we spoke a word, we honored that word, and we did what God called us to do. But this applies to you as an individual. Don't say, oh, I'm not able. I'm not. That's an emotional response to the Spirit of God saying that you can. You can in Christ. You can. And you will. And He'll help you. Amen? But here's the problem. Our emotions get in the way. So let's move on and talk about Naaman. So here he is. He shows up. And he goes to the king. The king freaks out, right? You know, the king of Israel's like, they're trying to, you know, corner me here. They're trying to put me down. I can't bring life. He knew that leprosy would kill Naaman. He says, I can't bring life. Elisha hears about it and says, hey, send them to me. So imagine, Naaman's not by himself in a chariot with a couple people. He's got his entourage. We're talking maybe hundreds of people, soldiers and, you know, horses and, you know, the whole deal. Plus all the stuff, because I mentioned this at the first service, he had about $10 million worth of an offering if he got healed. He was going to give. And so he's got all this, and that's packed away somewhere. And so they show up at the door. Now you think Elijah would come out, right? He doesn't even come out. Sends his servant out. Now, imagine Naaman. He's sitting on his, you know, war horse, right? And he's expecting Elisha, the prophet, to come out and you know, perform some kind of, you know, whatever, you know what I'm saying? And just the servant comes out. And I could see Naaman say, well, are you Elijah? He goes, no, I'm just a servant. Can you imagine? Already Naaman's starting to get a little bit upset, right? He's down on the inside. But he holds his peace at that point. And the servant says, look, here's what Elisha, my mentor, says. Go and wash in the Jordan. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be healed. And then I could just see the servant turn around, walk back in the house, close the door. I could just see all that. And Naaman's left us like sitting there on his horse. And at that point, what does he do? He goes off. In fact, he goes off in a rage. You know that word rage in the original language means that he literally saw red. It literally means it poisoned his thinking. He was so angry that he couldn't think straight. Has anyone ever gotten there? I've been there. Not lately, thank God. But I've been there. Where you just can't, your mind, your thoughts, your will, your emotions are poisoned to such a point you can't see clearly any longer. And that's what happened to him. And he was ready to turn back and go home and say, look, I'll wash in the rivers at home. They're cleaner than the Jordan. And by the way, I've been to the Jordan River. It's not clean. It's nasty. It's nasty. And so I get it. I understand. And yet there was a voice of reason that was with him. His servants who cared about him. In fact, they called him father. Now, they weren't his sons, but they were servants. But that was a term of endearment. And they said, look, the prophet's not asking you to do some great thing. You'd do it if it was. Just ask you to just dip. You know, it'd take you like 5 minutes. They were the voice of reason. Listen to me. Some of you need to start listening to the voice of reason around you. Some of you keep going off on stuff with anger and frustration, fear. And there are people around you that say, hey, let me help you. And you went, and went off on them. And you know what they said? Okay, no-go zone. I'm good. You need to allow them back in. You know, there's a term called common sense. You know, common sense would say that Naaman should do what he was told to do. But common sense is not so common anymore. And so are we willing to listen to those around us who have nothing to gain? I'm not talking about that person at work who's trying to take your job. I'm not talking about that kind of people. I'm talking about the people who really care for you. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, a coworker that literally cares about you and your well-being. And when they come along and say, hey, you know, I noticed that you got a little upset about this. And instead of you going, who are you to talk to me that way? To just shut up and say, please, okay, I'm going to do my best to listen. I'm going to stand on my hands. I'm going to bite my tongue till it bleeds, but I'm going to try to listen. And to actually listen. Not preparing a defense for why you acted the way you did, because don't we do that? Come on. Because if you're preparing a defense, you stop listening. So just be defenseless. Just say, okay, just talk. And your arms might be crossed like mine. I do that when God talks to me sometimes. I'm like, okay, fine. But I let him talk. And then when it's all over, You have to take it to heart and say, what is God saying to me? What is this person saying to me? What is God saying through that person to me? And have a willingness to just listen. Not defend yourself, not get angry, not get emotional. Just listen. I know that's hard. But can I tell you that this is a step that will bring you to amazing places. There's a lot of Christians never get past this step that I'm just talking about right now. They just justify why they act the way they do, why they feel the way they do, why they do what they do. And guess what? Here's how their life's going to be. And if not, lower even. Because that's how their life's going to be. Don't be that person. But if we're willing to listen and hear the voice of God, sometimes through other people, we can then grow. And then the sky's the limit, amen? That's what God wants for you and I. And so here's Naaman. He listens to the voice of reason around him. You have people around you that are reasonable people. And they want to speak reason into you. They want to speak encouragement. They want to help you, not hurt you. Now, it feels like they're hurting you when they say, hey, you do this when I say this. It hurts, doesn't it? But it's kind of like pulling out a thorn. It really hurts when you pull the thorn out, but guess what? It brings relief after. So you got to think long term, folks, all right? It may hurt at the start, but it's going to get better. So Naaman listens to the voice of reason. So he starts to go under the water, right? So imagine he goes once, looks at the spot, nothing. Twice, three times. Can you believe that probably there's some anger starting to build up again? That same rage he had. It's like, well, this is such a waste of time. I can't believe they convinced me to do this, right? I'll fix those guys when I get back home. You know, you just see all this, right? Five. Six, and he's ready to walk out. They're like, no, Father, just stay in there, just once more. You know, and he does it, once more, comes out, and what does Scripture say? Completely clean and healed. Not even a scab, totally restored and healed. There's some of you here today, you're one dip from your miracle. Now, I want you to think about this. You're one dip from your miracle, but are emotions keeping you from staying in the river? You know, through the Bible, the river and water often speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to stay in the river, stay being washed by the river so cleansing can happen? Are you willing to stay in what God is speaking to you by His Holy Spirit? Or are you ready to walk away? This isn't working. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just going to go back to my old ways. See, I'm one of you. I have those feelings sometimes. I know what I'm talking about. But here's what I do know, that when I've done that in the past, it's never led to anything good. It leads to guilt and shame and remorse. You want to have emotions happen, go against God and see what happens. You don't want to go that way, but turn back to Him and allow Him to speak to you and bring wholeness and healing. One more dip. So a year down the road when you're wanting to give up, just remember this sermon. Just one more dip. All right? And just stay in. Stay with God and believe that you're going to come out the other side healed and whole and restored. Amen? That's what God wants. Okay. So, what I want to do now, I think all of us, okay, we get it. Emotional maturity, we need to grow, whatever. So, we know the whys, because we need to, so we can be successful, so that we can be healthy and whole in God, be blessed ourselves, bless the kingdom. But where are we? In other words, if you were to ask yourself, where am I in my emotional maturity? So I'm going to give you 3 points where you can look at yourself. So I'm not telling you. I'm just going to give you the 3 points, and you can see where you are on the meter, okay? So here's the first one. Peace. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So I want you to have a look at this. So peace. I'm not talking about the peace that the world gives, an absence from war, because that's a definition of peace that the world has. The peace that the Bible talks about is a peace with God. It's an inside kind of peace. You could have a whole bunch of really bad things happening around you, but on the inside, all is good because you're with Jesus, all right? So that's what this piece is talking about. So it says, don't worry about anything, and pray about everything. So peace begins when you take everything to God, every emotion that you have, every circumstance, every situation, you bring to the Lord in prayer. In other words, you say, Lord, here's my mess. Help me. You know, literally that's what you're doing. And then it goes on, it says, if you do that, you will experience God's peace. And then look at this, which exceeds anything we can understand. Okay, understanding, that's our mind, right? Well, what else comes out of our mind? Our will and our emotions. So here's what he's saying. You will have God's peace that supersedes your emotions. Wow. That's what it says there. In other words, you got something happening in your life. You feel that emotion start to rise up. What do you immediately need to do? Turn to God in prayer. Immediately. Not like, oh, when I get home. You know, by then the explosion has happened. By then the damage has been done. The hurt has happened. You know, all the things you regret saying has happened. No, no. The minute you feel that volcano starting to build pressure, turn to God in prayer. And the Bible says the peace of God that passes all understanding, pass your emotions, above, supersede your emotions, will help you. And then it goes on, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Wow. As you live in Christ Jesus. As you live. Here's what this peace means, to be at one with God. So when it says to live in Christ Jesus, that's literally what it's saying is that you will have the peace of God because of his presence that's abiding in you. But some of us, we don't do that. Emotions come up, we see red, our soul is poisoned, and we just, blah. But before that happens, you have a microsecond where you can say, I'm not going that way, I'm going to God. And all of a sudden, everything gets averted. And that's how you know whether you're maturing. Do you have less of those than you did last week or last year? You hear where I'm going with this? So where are you on the peace-o-meter? All right? And only you can answer that. Don't put your hand up or show me. All right. This is for you. This is a self thing. You need to ask yourself that, all right? All right, the next thing is this. Daily stability. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. And so here we have a scripture that talks about taking up his cross. So here's the thing, there's a little confusion sometimes. Sometimes we think it means take up the cross of Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says to take up your cross daily. This isn't we're not to unbolt the cross of Jesus from the wall. You know, oh, this is Jesus' cross. It says pick up your cross daily. What does that mean? Well, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, we're going to have communion at the end of service here. And he was in the garden, and as he was praying, he said, Lord, if possible, if you could take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was Jesus saying? Or what was happening there? There was emotions. In fact, the Bible says that he sweat drops of blood. Do you know how emotional you have to be to sweat drops of blood? It can still happen to people today. You know, Jesus was ordinary in an ordinary body like us. To sweat drops of blood. You know how much emotion is involved with that? So he was emotional. And you know what his emotions were screaming? I don't want to do this. That's what he was saying. I don't want to do this. This cup can be passed for me. Hey, get somebody else. Hey, Pete can do it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, somebody else. But in the end, he said, not my will, but your will be done. So what did he do? He bore his cross literally and gave his life for us. And Jesus is asking you and I to do the same thing daily. So what does that mean? That we get hung on a cross somewhere? No. What it's talking about is laying our will down to do his will. That's literally what it means to lay our cross down, to do that. Now, are you willing to do that? Now, here's the question. I'm going to ask you this. Are you willing, daily, because it says daily, to go to your own funeral daily? Like, I wish that we could do this once, right? You know, Lord, okay, I give all my emotions over to you. I trust you. You know what you're doing. Thanks. You know, and you kind of click the little box that you've done it, and you move forward. How many people would like to do that? Yeah. Absolutely. But Jesus says that every single day you have to bring all of your emotions, every part of you to him, and you need to carry his cross. And that means laying down your will and picking up his will. Now, does that mean you now become some emotionless zombie? No. It's just that the emotions that are unhealthy, unholy, and unnecessary are no longer ruling over your life anymore. So where are you on that scale of daily stability? You know, that's the question. Okay, third and final one. The fruits of the Spirit are evident in your life. In Galatians 5:22, we know the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when you listen to them, though, don't they kind of sound like emotions? Love, joy, peace. So literally, we could actually say that the fruits of the Spirit are the emotions of the Spirit. So the question is, are those fruits, those emotions, what comes out of you when you get squeezed? Or are you what I call a part-time Christian? You know, every now and then I meet some Christians that must be their day off. Because the stuff that comes out of their mouth, the actions that they do, I'm like, oh man, are you on a vacation right now? Or, you know, what's going on? And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, are you a part-time Christian? And all of a sudden they're like, oh, you know, you kind of catch them, right? Listen, we're to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, believers. And so what should come out of you and I, emotionally speaking, is the fruit of the Spirit. Anything else is not of God. If we've invited Jesus into our heart as Lord and Savior, into the very core of who we are, and we get squeezed by life, and by the way, it will happen. If you're under some kind of weird teaching that if you do everything right, everything will be perfect. And I don't see that in the Bible. So you've been sold a bill of goods. Here's what I do know. God will be there for you through thick and thin, difficulties and challenges. And he'll be at the end saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to see all that. But nowhere does he promise an easy road. But let me tell you something. Any road is easy when you have Jesus at your side. See, that's the difference. And that's the difference for you and I. So, how are you on that the fruit of the Spirit meter? If someone was to describe you in your last week of life, like right now, your last week, and someone had purview of every moment of your day for those 7 days, how would they describe you? How would they describe you? Anyway, just food for thought. I'm not here to condemn anyone, but rather for you to ask the honest question, where am I in my maturity? And remember, I'm preaching to myself here too, all right? You only get to see me a couple hours a week. What am I like the rest of the week? You have to ask Sandra about that. Pretty scary, pretty scary. All right, so we've talked about how you can see where you are. Okay, how can we grow? I want to leave you with this, and this will help all of you, okay? It's an acronym. I made this up, all right? The Lord just gave me this, and I made it up, and some people at the first service said that's really helpful, so hopefully you can use this, all right? So here it is. It's run to the Lord, all right? Run to the Lord. So R means recognize. So you need to recognize that you have an emotion that's not right, all right? In a couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of naming it. Why? You got to name it so you can put it under the name of Jesus and have authority over it. Do not be those Christians, I call them wonky Christians, who like don't name any issues in their life. Like, well, I am, you know, blessed and highly favored. And even though they're like dragging a leg, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, your leg is broken. Oh, no, it's not. It's not. I'm like, your leg is broken. You know, and here's the thing. When Jesus encountered people that needed healing, did he just go and heal them? You know what he did 9 times out of 10? He asked them, what do you want? And most of the time they were cripples, you know, or laying on the side of the road, or they were blind, they had no eyeballs, and he still asked them, what do you want? Now, if I was the person being healed, I'd be like, can't you see what my issue is? I'm laying here like, can't you see? And yet he asked them every single time. Why? Because they had to name what they wanted healed. So you got to recognize it. You got to say, I got an issue with anger. I got an issue with fear. I got an issue with lust. Whatever the emotion is that you're dealing with, you need to name that thing. So now Jesus can say, oh, now I can help you. See, unless you're willing to admit help, he can't do anything. Okay, next step is this. You need to begin to understand where that came from. See, let's say you're dealing with anger and you got a situation happen at work or at home and all of a sudden you become angry for it. And you're like, well, God, you know, help me to deal with this situation. Here's the thing. Rarely is it the situation you just got angry at. That's just a trigger. Something happened a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago that caused this anger issue to be a problem that is now manifesting all these years later, all right? So you got to get past, Lord, just fix this problem and my emotion will be okay. No. There'll be another one of those situations come up. You know, another button will be pushed by somebody else. And so you're going to have to deal with it in a different way rather than saying, God, just fix this. Now, it may be abated a little bit if that problem goes away, but guess what? It's coming back again. So that means you got to deal with the core part. You've got to understand where that emotion is coming from. And that comes through prayer. That comes through seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, you know, now I've named it. I got this anger thing that I do. And I don't know why I'm doing this, Lord. But now I need to begin to understand. And that's when you got to put some time into this. And you got to spend some time with the Lord and prepare your heart for what he's got to say. And he may do that directly. He may speak to you from the word, or he may send somebody across your path to say, oh, excuse me, you know, I see that you're dealing with it. And please don't go off on them. Don't you want to hear what they have to say? They may have a word from the Lord. And if you go off on them, they may say, Lord, I'm not dealing with this. Give that person or persons the ability to speak into your life. So you need to understand where it's coming from. All right, then the final part is this. You need to neutralize it. In other words, once you've named it, once you know where it's come from, now you can take authority over it in the name of Jesus, and it now is under the blood of Christ, and you can move forward. Now, does that mean the very next day that it might not try to pop its head up? No, it probably will. But now you know what it is. It's got a name. You understand where it's come from, and now you can say, no. I'm not going to let that manifest and let it wreck this circumstance. I'm not going to let this burn my life down again. You know, I'm going to take authority over it, and in the name of Jesus, I'm going to go a different way. Amen? And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. But with God's help, you can do what? All things through Christ who gives you strength. Let's stand together. So run to the Lord. Recognize, understand, and neutralize. You see, you can't do this by yourself. You can't. And in fact, if you're an unbeliever here, and what do I mean by that? A person who has never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Everything that I've said really isn't going to help you. It can't. Because you can only do this with God's help, and you can only do it if he's living on the inside of you. Now, I want to tell everybody here, standing here right now, and those watching online, God loves you, whether you're born again or not. Whether you have him in your heart or not, he loves you, loves us all equally, loves the entire world. But here's the thing, the only way that you can have a relationship with him, the only way that you can get to heaven is to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So make a personal commitment to him. This is not about joining a church or paying some kind of membership fee or anything. We're talking about becoming a part of the family of God. And so if you're within the sound of my voice and you've never accepted Jesus, and so here's the definition. If I came to you and said, can you tell me the moment where you asked Jesus into your heart, and you can't tell me, then you probably haven't. So why don't we just make sure? Why don't we make June 1st, 2025, your born again day? So if you need to accept Jesus, just put your hand up. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Does anyone here needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior? You've never invited Jesus into your heart. I see that hand over there. Thank you, young man, over on my right. Is there anyone else? I see that hand there. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? I see that hand back there on my left. You're right. Thank you very much. All right. I see three. I see three for sure. Oh, and someone, okay, hiding behind. Okay, yep. I see that hand back over there too. All right. Listen, for the sake of them, let's all pray together. But for those that put your hand up, you need to make this your prayer, okay? So, dear Lord Jesus, I've just heard that you love me. And that you want to help me. I'm not perfect. So I bring my sins, my wrongdoings to you. And I ask for forgiveness. And I ask you right now to come in and live inside of my heart. And stay with me until we meet face to face in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. You know, when I go home from church, that's my joy. You know, I love to say I didn't flub up anything when I said something. But more importantly, that someone responded to Jesus. That means so much to me. Let me tell you something. The Bible says this, that the angels are rejoicing in heaven. Amen? So now what's cool, you can take communion with all of us, and it has meaning for you now. All right, so open the small part of your little communion container. If you didn't get one, they're on the back tables at the back, so you're free to go back and grab one. So this little wafer represents the body of Jesus. So as we eat this, it's to be in remembrance of His body taking our place of punishment so we don't have to. So let's eat it together. So now if you open up the larger part of your cup, you'll find some grape juice in there. Thank you, Lord. And it's representative of the blood of Jesus. It's to remind us that Jesus gave all of His blood to purchase a covenant with us, to purchase an agreement so that we could go to heaven. It's a good deal. There's no downside to this at all. No downside at all, only good. He took all of our liabilities, and He gave us all of His assets, all of His blessings. So, Father, as we drink this, I pray that we're just reminded of the tremendous price that You paid, that You laid aside Your emotions, and You did the will of the Father. And I pray that that's instructive to us and encouraging to us, that when sometimes we don't want to do what You're calling us to do, that we still do what You're calling us to do. Because, Lord, it's the right thing. It's the best thing to do. Let's drink together. Father, I speak a blessing upon Your people. Lord, I pray that they continue and be more of a light in this crazy world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.